From the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
I know that someone will say, "What do you mean when you say that man runs away from God? I sought God. In fact, I am still seeking Him. I sought God in the Presbyterian Church, and when I couldn't find God in the Presbyterian Church, I left it and became a Baptist. And when I couldn't find God in the Baptist Church, I left that church and became a Methodist. Now I'm a Pentecostal, and if I don't find God in the Pentecostal Church, I'm going to leave that church and become a Mormon." The answer to that objection is that you have not been seeking God, you've been running away from Him.
Author, theologian, and pastor Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message, Intellectuals or New Men. Have you ever known a person who seemed to you to be a true genius? A person with such great intelligence and knowledge that you were amazed? Such men have always been in the world, and in fact, many met up with Jesus and walked away totally confused. Why was this? With such great intellect, surely they could understand what Christ was teaching. Today's study in a moment. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 3, verses 2 through 8. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message entitled, Intellectuals or New Men.
Probably one of the greatest tragedies of our day is the fact that so many people think they are seeking God when actually they are running away from Him. The longer I live, the more convinced I become that the natural man will do almost anything to dodge the full implications of the gospel. The gospel declares that Jesus Christ died to save man. But when this is proclaimed, the non-Christian immediately begins to think of all the other meanings that Christ's death might have, and so avoid the right one. The gospel states that Jesus Christ is the sole way to God. The one who has not yet come to Christ begins to advance other ways of salvation and to argue in defense of the many non-Christian religions. In the same way, whenever the Bible speaks of man's total inability to please God naturally, many will immediately reject that and seek for exceptions. This aspect of human nature is known to God, of course. So much of the Bible is given over to declaring the full scope of man's need. In fact, this is one of the two greatest themes of the Bible. The first is the utter inability of man to save himself. The second is the way of salvation provided by God through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In an indirect way, the extent of man's need is seen in the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, recorded in the third chapter of John's Gospel. The first verse has shown man's need in reference to the many external accomplishments of which a talented man is capable. Nicodemus was a well-educated, earnest, even a pious politician. But none of these achievements could save him. He was lost and lonely. He needed to be born again. It's possible, however, that some might read the account and agree up to this point, and yet they might say, what about the extent of man's knowledge? Man's greatest strength is in his mind. Can't a man find true happiness and peace with God through his intellect? It's in answer to this type of argument that the story now goes on to show that even man's intellect is inadequate when applied to spiritual things. Now, to understand why man's intellect is an inadequate tool for coming to know God, we need to go back to the story of the fall of man, as recorded in the book of Genesis. To begin with, the Bible says that when God created man, He created him in His own image. This means many things, but among them is the fact that since God is a Trinity, man became a Trinity also. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man also became a Trinity when God created him with a body, soul, and spirit. Now everyone knows what the body is. It's that part of man which we can see. Man shares with the plant world the fact that he has a body. A plant has a body. When you cut the stalk, it dies. In addition to a body, man also possesses a soul. A soul is that part of man that gives him his identity. It's with the soul that he thinks, feels, reacts, and aspires. A man is linked to the animal world by his soul, for the animals also have a sense of identity. That is why Jesus said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. That is, they know who they are and they return to that which is theirs. In addition to a body and a soul, however, a man also possesses a spirit. Or, as we should probably say for all men since the fall, he possesses the capacity for one. It's this capacity which sets man apart from the animal world. For the spirit is that part of man which has consciousness of God. Consequently, man worships, while the animals do not. Now, this was the man that God placed in the garden, a man with a body, a soul, and a spirit. And God said to him, "The whole earth is yours for your enjoyment. You can eat of all the trees in the garden, but as a symbol of your dependence upon me, I am marking out one tree, the fruit of which you shall not eat. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that you eat of this tree, you will die." Well, Adam looked at the tree, and then after a suitable pause, he ate of it, thereby saying to God, "I do not care for all of the trees north of here, east of here, south of here, or west of here, for as long as this tree stands in the middle of the garden, it reminds me of my dependence upon you, and I hate it. I will therefore eat of it and die." What happened when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit? He died, of course, but how did he die? Well, he didn't die physically at first. That came later. First, his spirit died. That was the part of his being that had communion with God. Consequently, the communion was broken, and man proved that it was broken by running away from God when God came to him in the garden. Second, a man began to die in his soul. Since the soul is the seat of man's intellect, feelings, and identity, man therefore began to lose his identity, give vent to bad feelings, and suffer the decay of his intellect. This is the type of intellectual and spiritual decay portrayed in the first chapter of Romans, where we are told that having given up the worship of the true God, men thereafter became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We must not understand this to mean that man lost his ability to reason. That is not true. It simply means that man lost his ability to reason his way to God. An illustration may help us here. There's a condition in the human body known to doctors as myasthenia gravis, in which the muscles of the body cannot respond to the signals being sent from the brain. In the human body, the brain normally originates the signal for a muscle to expand or contract. The signal is sent to the muscle through a nerve and is received in the muscle by an apparatus known as the motor end plate. In the condition I mentioned, the motor end plates are missing. Consequently, the signal is sent to the muscle through the nerves, but it's never received by the muscle. Because it's not received, the muscle does not respond, and because the muscle does not respond, it eventually withers away and dies. That is exactly what happened in man when the spirit in man died through the fall. In the human system, the spirit was meant to play the part of the motor end plate. It was meant to receive God's signals. When man sinned, the motor end plate died. And thus, although the signals are still there, although God is speaking, man does not hear him, and his spiritual life withers. Eventually, of course, even man's body dies, so it's written, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now, I believe that it's possible to describe salvation completely in reference to these three parts of man's being. Man sinned, and man died, body, soul, and spirit. So when God begins to save a man, he begins to work with his body, soul, and spirit, only in reverse order. The salvation of the spirit comes first. This is justification. By it, man receives a new spirit. The salvation of the soul is second. This is sanctification. In sanctification, man receives a new soul, for God does not merely patch up the old one. The salvation of the body comes last. This is the resurrection, in which man receives a new body. Now we are going to go on to talk about this great plan of salvation, but before we do that, we need to see two major results of what I've been saying, and then illustrate these in the life of Nicodemus. The first result is that man no longer seeks God. In fact, man runs from God. He does this in religious ways as well as in secular ones. God is good, man is sinful. If man's intellect were functioning properly, the intellect should tell him that all truth, joy, growth, and happiness is to be found in fellowship with his Creator. But when man fell, his mind began to be warped in regard to spiritual things. Now he thinks that happiness is to be found in independence. So today God comes with the offer of salvation and renewed fellowship, and a person says, "No, not that, anything but that," and he runs away. I know that someone will say, "What do you mean when you say that man runs away from God? I sought God. In fact, I am still seeking him. I sought God in the Presbyterian Church, and when I couldn't find God in the Presbyterian Church, I left it and became a Baptist. And when I couldn't find God in the Baptist church, I left that church and became a Methodist. Now I'm a Pentecostal, and if I don't find God in the Pentecostal church, I'm going to leave that church and become a Mormon." The answer to that objection is that you have not been seeking God, you've been running away from him. And when God got close to you in the Presbyterian church and said, "My child, this is the truth about your condition and your need for a Savior," you turned from him saying, "I don't like that way of talking about religion, I'm going to go elsewhere." You went to the Baptist church, but when God got close to you in the Baptist church, you became a Methodist. Now you're a Pentecostal, and the truth is you are not seeking God. You are running away from him. Some time ago, a minister told me a story from the first years of his ministry which illustrates this truth. He had come in the early days of his ministry to a very liberal church. His prayer in those days, because he knew that many would be offended with the true gospel, was, "Lord, just let them leave quietly." And, of course, many did leave before the church began to grow to its present size. At any rate, the day came when one woman, who had been his greatest supporter at the beginning, walked out very much offended. As she did, she stopped to tell him, "Sir, I am leaving this church, and I will not be back. No man is going to call me a miserable sinner." Such is the heart of fallen man. The second result of the fall, as it affects man's reason, is that he now needs revelation if he's to know anything at all about God. In other words, not only does he not come to God by reason, it is also true that he's incapable of coming. So we find Paul writing, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." This means that a person will never understand any spiritual truth unless God first takes the initiative in saving him. Now, all of this is really an introduction to the second verse of John 3. So I now want to illustrate all that I've said theologically by John's story. Nicodemus is a representative of the human race in general ways, as we've seen, as well as in his personal achievements. Consequently, he's also representative of the failure of all men to work their way to God intellectually. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." With the exception of the word rabbi, which was his direct form of address, the first words that Nicodemus uttered were his claim to considerable intellectual knowledge. He said, "We know," and he then began to rehearse three things that he knew. First, that Jesus was continuing to do many miracles. Second, that the miracles were intended to authenticate him as a teacher sent from God. And therefore, three, that Jesus was a teacher sent from God to whom Nicodemus should listen. Unfortunately for Nicodemus, the whole point of the story is that Nicodemus's conception of Jesus Christ was wrong, in spite of his knowledge. His intellect had deceived him. That is why Jesus rebuked him by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, there had been hundreds of teachers sent from God during the long course of Jewish history. Many of them had been authenticated by miracles, but Jesus was not one of these teachers. They were men. Jesus Christ was God. They had come to teach about God. He was God come to teach and to die and to reveal himself to men. The second way in which Nicodemus illustrates the results of the fall in the human intellect is the way in which he reacted to Christ's words in purely natural terms. We referred to this several studies ago when considering John 2, verses 18 through 22. Jesus replied to Nicodemus's words by saying that a man must be born again before he can understand things spiritually. This was simple spiritual teaching, but it was a mystery to Nicodemus. Jesus was speaking of the need for new spiritual life, but all Nicodemus could think of was obstetrics. Jesus had said, "Ye must be born again." Nicodemus began to think of all the concepts that could possibly be associated with the only kind of birth he knew, physical birth. His mind must have said, "Born? Born? That must mean obstetrics, babies, physical birth, gynecology, maternity wards, midwives, mothers." But that didn't make sense, so he asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered in effect, "No, no, Nicodemus, I don't mean obstetrics. I am speaking of the kind of birth that takes place by means of God's Spirit." Do you understand this example? The point of the example is that the misunderstandings and failures of Nicodemus are played out in millions of lives and conversations daily. For the things of the Spirit are incomprehensible until a man is born again. Now this brings us to the cure which God has for man's intellect. And the cure begins with man's spirit. for it's there that the communion with God was broken. The new birth means that God has restored communication. Before the new birth, the motor end plates were missing. Now they are restored, and the man begins to receive and understand what God is saying. We must not think, however, that the salvation of man stops there. For since the fall affected man's mind, so does salvation affect it. Only salvation affects it positively. Think how many verses speak of the transformation that God wills for man's mind after his conversion. In some ways, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the touchstone. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isaiah speaks of the mind also, for he writes, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Peter wrote, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And finally, there's the verse which is possibly the greatest verse in the New Testament about the task of reordering our minds. Paul writes of the task of casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is the task that is set before you in this life if you're a Christian. This is why you must study the Bible and expose yourself to sound teaching. It must always stand as a great biblical principle that God does not save men by means of the human intellect. He wants new men. But let it also be said that he wishes to train the thoughts and order the intellect of the new man. And now, our Father, if there are those listening who have heard your voice, but who have not yet surrendered to your will for their lives, we ask that they may know no peace until they rest in Him who is the source of all peace. But upon all your own who do believe, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, your love, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
When a person is born again, their eyes are open to spiritual things. It is through the Spirit, not the mind, that understanding of God begins. If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled Intellectuals or New Men, or simply ask for message number 1167. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. When you visit our website or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources that are available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write to the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled Intellectuals or New Men, message number 1167. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth, and join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.